good to be with you this morning. It's good to have all of you here as well. We have been talking about Galatians chapter 3:20 for the last few weeks. And as a reminder, that verse says, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We have talked about being crucified with Christ, the idea of putting to death self. And then we talked about the idea that it is no longer I who live, the idea of carrying on the idea of that death to live for another purpose, to live for someone else. Now we're going to continue that this morning when we talk about the idea that Paul expresses, Christ lives in me. What does that mean to us? And what do we get out of what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, I've been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live. And within the context, Paul is saying that he has died in relationship to the law. The Galatians are getting hung up about the idea that they might have to keep the law. But Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live. And we would expect him to say, now I live in Christ. However, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I live in Christ. Self is so completely dethroned by the gospel and in the gospel that Paul says, it is no longer I who live, it is Christ who lives in me. He is so lost in the gospel. And what I mean by that is not the loss of his salvation, but the loss of self, in a sense, as he understands that I now am an extension of Christ. I now am an instrument of Christ. I am now at Christ's disposal. It is Christ who lives in me. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. And what Paul is talking about here is he's talking about the operative power in his life. He's talking about that which makes him go. Okay? And before Christ, what was the operative power in Paul's life? It was sin. If you take a look at Romans chapter 7, at verse 20, actually in the last half of this chapter, Paul talks about the idea of sin dwelling in me. And in verse 20 of Romans chapter 7, he says, now if I do what I will not to do, that is, if I find myself doing that which I don't want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And what Paul is saying is what makes me go, what the operative power is in my life, what the driving force is in my life, is sin. Until, of course, Christ came. Now it is Christ who lives in Paul, and it is Christ who is the driving power of his life. And so, of course, that leaves us with the question, what drives your life? What's the operative power in your life? What is it that makes you go? Paul says that Christ is his operative power. It is Christ who lives in Paul. What is it that lives in us? Now, I want you to note something from Acts chapter 1 at verse 1. And this is a little micro preview of what's coming down the line in the next few months. In Acts chapter 1 at verse 1, Luke begins his account of the church and the growth of the church by saying, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." And so what Paul is introducing, or excuse me, what Luke is introducing is the idea that, all right, in my gospel, I told you what Jesus began to do. Now, in this letter, which we call the book of Acts, I'm going to tell you what Jesus is continuing to do and what he's continuing to teach. And so my question is, after having read that, is what makes us think that Jesus has stopped doing? What makes us think that he has stopped teaching? In the book of Acts, Jesus is working through his apostles. Jesus is working through his disciples. Jesus lives in those individuals. Do you believe that Jesus lives in us today? Does Christ live in you? Is Christ the motivating factor of your life? Is he what makes you go? I believe that we have come to a point where we kind of think that the book of Acts ended with the last chapter. And if you read the book carefully, you notice it doesn't have an end. It doesn't say the end. It doesn't say, and thus the church was established. It doesn't say, and therefore Jesus finished all that he was going to do. It doesn't end. Yet we live our lives so much of the time thinking that, oh, yeah, that was 2,000 years ago. That was a long time ago. That's all over now. It is not. Jesus is still doing, and he is still teaching. And he is doing that through us. He is doing that through you if, in fact, Christ lives in you. What's the driving power in your life? God calls upon us to examine this question. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, read with me verse 5. Here Paul tells the Corinthians, and thus God is telling us, examine yourselves as to whether or not you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified. God calls upon us to this day, 2,000 years later, he calls upon us to think, to examine, to look in the mirror, to get a good estimation of just what it is that's driving our lives. Is there our society? Is there our pursuit of wealth? Is there our pursuit of stuff? Is there our pursuit of celebrity? Is there our pursuit of leisure? Is it our pursuit of just, you know, doing what we want to do? Or is there somebody else holding the reins? Is there somebody else that's behind what we do, how we act, and how we behave? Or are we disqualified? If it is not Christ who lives in me, if it is not Christ who is in me, who's really in charge? Have we fully, wholly, completely submitted to his rule? Is he truly our king? Have we truly been crucified with Christ? Or does self still reign supreme? Paul helps us to understand this idea in Romans chapter 6. Why don't you take a look over there? We're going to look at the first 14 verses of Romans chapter 6. You have to understand in what we're going to read here in the 6th chapter of Romans that Paul is speaking from an ethical standpoint. He is not speaking from an eschatological, if that's how you say the word, standpoint. He's not talking about the end times. He's not talking about our resurrected life with God forever. He's talking about the here and now. He's talking about living our life after we have been crucified with Christ. And there are some very valid points that he makes in this passage. Now, I admit, some of the things that we're going to read here could be said about the future. But the primary emphasis, what Paul's talking about, is the way we're living our life. In the first four verses, he tells us that we should walk in newness of life. That is, by a new power. The question that he's dealing with that some of these Christians in Rome have is, well, if we're saved by grace, why don't we just, you know, go ahead and sin because that will mean more of God's grace? And Paul's saying, no, that's not the life you live. That's sin isn't the driving power in your life. Christ is the driving power in your life. So he says in 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Remember what Paul said in Galatians? I have been crucified with Christ. We have died to sin. How shall we live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We put off that old man. We've crucified that old man. We've crucified the flesh. Now, it's up to us to walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is driven by a new power. It is driven by Christ in us. And if we find ourselves continually being turned away and following that old pattern of life, that old path of life, if we find ourselves continually thinking about and daydreaming and longing for and looking at the way we used to live and slipping into that time and time again, we need to ask ourselves just who's in charge. Because that's certainly not Christ living in us. Now, I want you to understand, and I want to be clear here, that nobody keeps the New Testament covenant flawlessly. Nobody keeps it without error. Nobody keeps it without stumbling. Nobody keeps it without falling. And you've often heard me talk about the idea of when we fall, what do? Do we stay down? Do we get up to just simply repeat the fall again? Or do we get up with a determination to serve God? Do we get up? Do we keep on trying to hear Christ living in us? Do we allow that to change our direction and to motivate us to be what God wants us to be? We should walk in newness of life. We should walk by that new power. Because verses 5 through 7 tell us that we've been freed from sin. Think about that. Wouldn't it be nice to be freed from sin? Wouldn't it be nice if I never sinned again? Wouldn't it be nice if I was never tempted again? Wouldn't it be nice to actually be freed from sin? We have been, but not in the way that sounds. What we've been freed from is the penalty of sin. What we've been freed from is the death that sin brings. In verses 5 through 7, Paul says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Sin no longer reigns over us. Sin isn't the final verdict. It isn't the final consequence. We have been freed from that. And because we've been freed from that, we have every encouragement, we have every motivation, we have every impetus to try to live our lives without it. And try to live our lives listening to that new master, listening to Christ, and have him living in us and driving us and motivating us and getting us to fulfill his purpose, because he's still working. The gospel was just what he began to do, and he's still working, and he's been working for 2,000 years. Think about this. If Christ has not been actively working over the last 2,000 years, every year of it, every month, every week, every day of it for 2,000 years, if Christ has not been continuously working, why are we still here? Have you ever thought about that? So what makes us think that he's not going to work in us? What makes us think that he's not actively working in us and through us? But we have to acknowledge that. We have to acknowledge that power, and we have to submit to it. We're alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's important to remember. You're not dead anymore. You were. I was. We were dead in sins and trespasses, but not anymore. Now we're alive. God doesn't look upon us and see a bunch of corpses running around. How's that for an oxymoron, right? But that's what we were. Yeah, we had this idea that we were alive, but we were dead. We're going to look at that a little bit more closely here in just a minute. But in verses 8 through 11, Paul goes on, he says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, and death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God." The very next word. Likewise. Okay, he's saying what applies to Jesus here applies to us. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Okay. You know what that means? That means that you're saved. If you, in fact, have obeyed the gospel, it means that you're saved. It doesn't mean you're going to be saved. It means that you are saved. We are alive before God. We're no longer dead. He has made us alive. We're alive from the dead. We're prepared to be used by God, and sin has no more dominion over us. And that's what verses 12 through 14 are saying. "Therefore, since you are no longer dead, since you are alive to God, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." We were talking about this in our Bible class this morning. All of us. He says, do not let sin, you know, reign in your mortal bodies. We're not doing that. At least I don't think any of us are doing that. Unless you're just putting on a show. unless, you know, you're here this morning putting on a show for whatever reason, maybe for family, maybe for friends, maybe even for God. But we're not free from sin from the standpoint that we're not going to sin anymore. We're not free from sin from the standpoint that it isn't going to ensnare us and pull us down and cause us to stumble. We still have an adversary. He still goes about as a roaring lion seeking to devour us. You know, he's looking for opportunities. And you know what? Sometimes he catches us, doesn't he? Sometimes he just attacks us from the back. We least expect it, and wham, we're flat down on the ground. We don't know what in the world happened. Yeah, we kind of do, but we don't want to admit it. And you know what? That's not the end of the story. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you, because you can get up and you can continue walking in newness of life. And just like verse 14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Make no mistake about it. Each and every one of us is saved by God's grace. We talk about the things that we have to do for salvation. And certainly there are things we have to do for salvation. We must be baptized into the body of Christ, into his death, just as Paul started off this section with. We have to do that to have the forgiveness of sins. As Morgan has been preaching this month, we have to demonstrate our faith through our works, through what we do. We have to show God. We have to show each other. We have to show the world what's driving us. And we do that through our works. But not a single one of us is going to earn salvation, because we still get tripped up. We're not perfect, but God is. And in his perfect grace, he saves us. That's why sin will no longer have dominion over us. Doesn't matter how many times I fall, if I get up, I can escape the consequences of sin because of God's grace. It's the here and the now that we must live as if Christ is living in us. We have to realize that the life to come, our future existence with God, our spiritual life, that's already begun. That began the day we obeyed the gospel. That began the day we were baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. It's already begun. And while our mortal life has not yet come to an end, our spiritual life has already started. And we need to recognize that we are to live as spiritually alive. We need to live as spiritual beings, serving God. Take a look at Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7. It is an incredible passage. It is a beautiful passage. It is an astounding passage, because it tells us who we are, what we are, and where we are. So much of the time, we focus on where we're going. We all want to get to heaven. We all want to go to heaven. We all want to enjoy the blessings of heaven. Absolutely. But let's not lose sight of where we are right now. In verse 1, of Ephesians chapter 2. And you members of the congregation at Old Wire Road, you members of the church that Christ built that are visiting with us this morning, you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That spirit is the driving force of the world. Your spirit, our spirit, is Christ living in us. That's our driving force. That's our operative power. It goes on in verse 3, talks about among whom also we once conducted ourselves. Notice, once conducted ourselves. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. There was a time when we were dead. There was a time when we were not as we are now. And it was pretty pathetic. But God, thank God for but God, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has saved you to use you for a purpose. Back over in Romans chapter 6, I believe it's around verse 12, maybe 13, Paul had said, do not present your instruments to sinful things, but rather present yourselves as instruments to God's will. Do you know another word for that word instruments in the scriptures? It's the word weapon. Don't present yourself as a weapon for Satan to use, but present yourself as a weapon for God to use. And that just brings back to my mind that we're engaged in spiritual warfare. And God has made us alive to function as a weapon in his war against the devil and against evil. Do you know what a soldier does with a weapon that doesn't work? He discards it. And he finds one that will. Brethren, we don't want God to discard us. And we'll remain an incredibly potent weapon in this world if we'll let Christ live in us, and if we'll allow him to be the driving power in our lives. God has saved you to use you as a weapon against Satan and the evil of this world. Don't throw that away. Let Christ live in you. If you're here this morning and you're open to that, and you want God to adopt you as his child, to raise you from the dead, to walk in newness of life. You do that through obedience to the gospel, being baptized for the remission of your sin. And you have the opportunity to do that right now as you stand and sing for your encouragement.